It's a true statement. Christians aren't ruined by living in the world, but the world living in them. And one of the surest roads to ruin is John MacArthur's subject today. You'll want to stay with us for today's Grace to You. If you ask anyone to list some of the top news items of 2009, they'd no doubt mention some of the sad stories of high-profile public figures who faced devastating consequences because of their sexual sin. For some, their careers were jeopardized. For others, millions of dollars in endorsements forfeited. For all, marriages and families were devastated. And of course, stories of infidelity aren't unique to the year 2009. And sexual sins harm folks who aren't public figures. Fact is, everyone needs to guard against sexual temptation, Christians included. So, how do you keep yourself pure? How do you hedge yourself from temptation and spare you, and perhaps those closest to you, the agonizing consequences of moral impurity? Let me urge you to stay with us for today's Grace to You, as John MacArthur will show you biblical principles that will help you stay pure, principles that are essential for your Christian growth. Follow along now as John MacArthur moves ahead in the study that's looking at some of the most important principles of the Christian life. Indeed, we are going back to basics. And here's John with today's lesson.
Now, we've suggested to you that basically, spiritual growth is merely a commitment to living to the glory of God. And as you live to the glory of God, the Spirit of God then energizes the process of spiritual maturity, and you become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. You move from spiritual infancy to maturity. You grow in grace. You grow up into Christ, as the Bible says. So spiritual growth, then, is a process. It is not something instantaneous and it'll go on all your life. And it is a process that needs, for its growth and its development and its fulfillment, a glorifying God mentality. We have to commit ourselves to glorifying God in order to be growing. And that's just another way, as I said in our last lesson, of living the Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit, obeying the Word of God, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, being conformed to His will, yielding our bodies as instruments of righteousness. In other words, all of those things really are different ways to say the same thing. I've discovered in my Bible study through the years that basically there are just simple spiritual principles in the Bible repeated many ways in many different forms. Any good Bible teacher learns something. There are two things to remember when you teach. One is forgetfulness. People tend to forget what they've heard, so you have to continue to repeat it. But the second is familiarity. You can't repeat it in the same way, or people think they already know it and they don't hear it. So you have to repeat things over and over and over, but always doing it in a new and a fresh way so that there's an exhilaration and an excitement about a new dimension of truth. Now, that's exactly what the Bible does. It takes some basic spiritual principles that you are to grow as a Christian, and it hits that same concept from many, many angles. The most pervasive way to look at it is that spiritual growth is going, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 has told us, from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory, as we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, we are then to live to God's glory. How do we do that? So far, we've shared 10 ways to glorify God. Let me run them by you very rapidly. Number one, we glorify God by confessing Jesus as Lord. That's where it all begins, Philippians 2:11. When we confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God, you have to be born to grow. You have to come into the family. You have to come under the lordship of Christ to begin the process of spiritual maturity. Secondly, we give glory to God by aiming our lives at that purpose. You'll never glorify God unless you aim at it. You must have that as a goal. And that is what is meant in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when it says there, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, that's as mundane as life gets, do it all to the glory of God. Thirdly, we learned that we glorify God by confessing our sin. Joshua 7:19 says, give glory unto the Lord God of Israel and make confession of your sin. You see, we glorify God when we admit our sinfulness and confess it and turn from it, repent of it, and that keeps us moving in the path of maturity. You can't mature unless you're dealing with sin and eliminating it from your life. Fourthly, we learned that we glorify God by trusting Him. Romans 4:20 tells us that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. As you believe God and you follow His leading in confident faith, that gives Him glory, because that says, in effect, God, you are to be trusted, and that gives Him glory. Fifthly, we learn from John 15:8 that we glorify God by bearing fruit. We glorify God when there's a product to our lives, when there's something visible about what God is doing in us, when our good works show and glorify our Father who is in heaven, as Jesus put it. We are to be fruitful. Herein is the Father glorified, said John 15:8, that you bear much fruit. And then sixthly, we said that we glorify God by praise. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. As we recite the attributes of God and His wonderful works and say thanks for both, because they both are operative in our lives, that also keeps us along the path of growth. And then seventh, we said we grow by being obedient out of love, by loving Him enough to obey what He asks us to do. And we saw that, didn't we, in John chapter 21, where Jesus tells Peter He's going to die, it's going to cost His life. And He says, if you love me, Peter, if you really love me, like He just said three times, then you'll be willing to die. And then He says, follow me. And when you're willing to follow, even if it means death, because you love Him that much, then you're living to His glory. We also said that we glorify God by prayer. We glorify God by prayer. John 14 says that if we ask anything in His name, He will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We are to pray so that God can be on display when He acts. That gives Him glory. So prayer is a very essential way in which we glorify God. Then we said, ninthly, we glorify God by proclaiming His Word. Proclaiming His Word. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 was our verse, and it talked about giving the Word free course that God might be glorified. And then the last one, which we discussed in our last study, was that we glorify God by bringing others to Him. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that God is glorified when we add another voice to those saying thanks to God. When you win somebody to Christ, you double the potential for glorifying Him. Now, I want to give you just a few, as we close our study in this particular session, that will sort of round out and sum up what this tremendous area of spiritual growth must say to us. An 11th point, and this one very, very essential. We glorify God by moral purity. We glorify God by moral purity. And this is an absolutely essential truth. You cannot be growing spiritually with an impure lifestyle. Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to turn to it because we're going to dwell on it for some time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and it says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have from God, and ye are not your own? Now, what Paul is saying is this, you must recognize that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, here we are commanded to glorify God in our body and spirit, both internally and externally. We are to live to the glory of God. Now, what Paul precisely has in mind here is the area of personal morality. To show you that, I want you to back up to verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and I want us to flow through this text a little bit because this is so important. And frankly, today, it's as essential as anything we could talk about because we live in such an amoral kind of society. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a tolerance for sin, particularly sexual sin, that has not been true of past days in the church's history. We seem so permissive in this society. And Paul has a very good word for us in that regard. Look at verse 12 of chapter 6. Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Then he says, "Food's for the body, and the body for foods, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord." Now you get the idea of what he's talking about. Fornication is a Greek word, porneia, from which we get pornography, that means sexual sin. It is a big word, like a blanket, covers every possible sexual sin. Paul is saying we are not to be engaged in sexual sin. And he gives three reasons in this text, and I want you to see them. Number one, it harms. Number two, it controls. And number three, it perverts. First of all, notice verse 12, which I just read to you. And here Paul tells us that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, he's saying, as far as Christian liberty goes, we're free to do certain things. But if we were to do those things, they would harm us. They would not be for our good. He uses the word expedient. This is the word sumphero. It literally means to bring together. And from that literal meaning, it came to mean to profit. And what he's saying is there are things which are okay, but they're not profitable. Now, Aristotle used the word, for example, in connection with the pay of sailors and the booty of soldiers. He was talking then about the profit they make. And that's basically what it means. It means to be profited by. The English word is very interesting. Expedient. The middle part of the word, P-E-D, is a word that has to do with feet. We talk about peds and refer to our feet. There is a in the English language, putting this word together, a very interesting meaning. Exped means to be free feet. Now, the concept of free feet means this in its root. It means that your feet are free from any entanglement. In other words, there are certain things that I might do, but if I did them, I wouldn't have free feet. I'd get tangled up. There are things that would harm me. So that all things are permissible in a sense within God's grace, but not all things help us. Some things entangle us, some things hinder us. I'm a Christian, right? I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed eternally. I'm free to do what I want. I have liberty, and God is going to redeem me because His love is eternal. But even though I have that freedom, there are some things I don't do because they'll tangle my feet up. They'll bind me. They'll harm me. And immorality is one of those things. Immorality never helps, it only harms. Look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication. Why? Well, because you're sinning, at the end of the verse, against your own body. It's going to harm you. Flee from it. You know, people say, well, you know, I can live any way I want. I'm a Christian and I am under grace and God forgives everything and I've been set free. I'm free from the power of the law because Christ bore my penalty. I'm free from the power of sin because He paid the price. I'm free from eternal judgment because He bore the judgment of God in His own body. I'm free. But Paul says, yeah, that's right. But you're not free to do things that will harm you. You know, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how immorality harms us. In the 5th chapter of Proverbs, in the 6th chapter of Proverbs, in the 7th chapter of Proverbs, and in the 9th chapter of Proverbs, there is quite a long list of very practical things to show us that fornication is harmful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them," that is the Israelites, "committed and fell in one day 23,000. Paul says, don't commit fornication and find yourself in the same situation Israel was when 23,000 of them died in one day. Sin has a devastating effect, particularly the sin of immorality. I think back, and this one in Psalm 51 comes to mind, of David, who had committed the sin of immorality with Bathsheba. And in that very, very terrifying and terrible situation that resulted from that, where the man, Uriah, her husband, was killed, and David lived with this incredible guilt, Psalm 51 says he became sick, and he became weak, and he became lonely, and he became sad, and he became guilty. The horrible harm that came to David, you even have it in Hebrews, where it says that the marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. There are some things that harm us, and so we are to avoid it. Secondly, sexual sin not only harms, it controls. The second part of verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. One of the things that this particular sin does, like all other sin, is that it makes people a slave. Someone was telling me in our church that there's a person who's come to our church who made the statement that he comes every Sunday for the sermon, and then he leaves and goes to pornographic movies in the afternoon because he just can't seem to free himself from the bondage of that terrible lust. It's a very enslaving thing. The more you give into it, the more it controls you. Enslaved is a good translation of the Greek word to come under the power or domination of. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to do anything that's going to enslave me. And that's what sexual evil does. It enslaves. It becomes a terrible, terrible bondage. Now, we see then that just from the very beginning, sexual sin has a powerful effect on us. It harms us and it controls us. But there's another thing, and that is it perverts us. Look at verse 13. Sexual evil perverts us. Just to show you this, there are three distinct purposes and designs for our bodies that get perverted by sexual sin. First of all, our bodies are, as Christians, for the Lord. Let's look at that in verses 13 and 14. Foods for the body and the body for foods, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Now Paul makes his point. He says the body is for the Lord. In fact, it ought to be obvious to you that our bodies are for the Lord, because someday he will raise our bodies. Someday, as he raised his own body, he will raise our bodies to dwell in glory. That's how much our bodies belong to his plan. The body is not for fornication. It is for the Lord. But he kind of mocks them because they had a little phrase, and he uses it at the beginning of verse 13. Foods for the body and the body for foods. By the way, in the Greek, there are no verbs in it. It's just foods, body, body, foods. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, what they're saying is, well, that's a slogan, food for the body and the body for food. That's a natural function. And it was a little byword that they could use to speak of sex. And what they really meant was, well, sex is just like eating, you know, the body for food and the food for the body for sex and sex for the body. It's simply a natural phenomenon. It's just the function like anything else. And that's what people are saying today. Oh, why do you get upset about sex? I mean, we're all sexual beings, you know, big deal. We just go out and express ourselves. We eat, we drink, we sleep, we walk, we run, we do these things. Why not have sex? It's only biology. But Paul says your little byword, food for the body and the body for food, it's only biological, misses the point. God's going to destroy food and your body. God's going to destroy sex and the body. The body is for God. Food is temporary. Sex is temporary. That isn't the reason God redeemed you. That isn't the plan God has for your body. If you're a Christian, the plan God has for your body is not sex. It's resurrection. It's glorification. And why would you adulterate that body that has that marvelous and special purpose? And that's essentially what he's saying. So the body is, first of all, for the Lord. Secondly, it is one with Christ, even here and now. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Don't you know that your body right now is a part of the body of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Oh, no, no, no. Megeneta, the strongest negative in the Greek language. God forbid. Can't do that. What? Know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You know what happens here? You are one with Christ. You hook up with a harlot. You've made Christ one with that harlot. That's what he's saying. You can't act like that. And by the way, you want to know who a harlot is? That's anybody who has sex outside of marriage. Even if they're engaged. You prostitute God's purpose for sex. That's all it means. So our members are members of Christ. Our bodies are part of his body. And we are one with him, and we cannot drag him into some vile relationship without affecting the purpose he intended. And that's why in verse 18 he says, flee fornication. For every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Every other sin approaches from the outside, but this sin rises up from the inside and reveals a corruption internally. Well, Paul is really hitting hard. He says, you can't do this sin because you're one with Christ. You can't do this sin because God has another purpose for your body. And then thirdly, he says, you can't do this because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. So you see, because the Spirit dwells in us, because we're one with Christ, and because God has planned a glorification of our bodies, we have absolutely no business getting involved in this. Therefore, verse 20, here's the key for our study. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, internally and externally. Don't do it and don't even want to do it. That glorifies God. You know, from time to time, I meet people who are having an illicit relationship morally, and they have the gall to say, well, the Lord has brought us together. I sometimes meet young couples who are engaging in premarital sex, and they think the Lord has his blessing on their relationship. It isn't true. There are people even in a marriage situation who may be married to an unbeliever, and they found a Christian and they're having an affair, and they try to say that the Lord isn't. Listen, that isn't the case at all. You're not glorifying God. And I'll tell you, if you or I or anyone else is living in a state of immorality, there is no way we can glorify God. Thus, there is no way we can grow spiritually. We grow in purity, not impurity. So as we glorify God in our bodies, we grow in his grace. Then what are we saying in our 11th point? Spiritual growth involves glorifying God by purity in our lives.
Scripture is clear. Christ is the way to true contentment, and disciplining yourself, particularly where moral purity is concerned, is crucial to honoring him. John MacArthur showed you that today in his Back to Basics study here on Grace to You. Along with being the featured teacher on this radio program, John is pastor and also president of the Master's College and Seminary. Both schools are in the Los Angeles area. John, the issue of sexual purity you talked about today, for Christians who may have been involved in sexual sin at some point in the past and, well, who are still dealing with those temptations, I know you have a few words of encouragement.
First of all, Carl, we all need to acknowledge that we are all susceptible to the lust of the flesh, just part of being human. So even as Christians, those temptations can come back. Sometimes they're fresh temptations. Sometimes they are, as you suggest, recycled temptations that come around again from the past before one came to know Christ. How do we deal with those kinds of things? How do we deal with those familiar temptations? Well, I want to offer a message to you that I think answers this question. I'd like to be able to give you an answer in 1 minute, but I have a far better way to do this. This is a message called Dealing with Habitual Sins. Dealing with habitual sins, particularly in the area of moral purity. Common temptations and treacherous temptations, as we know, exist in that area. And unhealthy habits not dealt with biblically will lead not only to dishonoring God, but to misery, ruined relationships, and worse. So we need to learn to deal with habitual sins, particularly those in the moral area. And so this message does that. It puts you in touch with what the Word of God says about the issue of the familiar sins and how you can gain victory over them. Here's the good news. We want to make this message free of charge to anyone who wants it. That's right. It's a CD. Just contact us today. Tell us you want the free message Dealing with Habitual Sins, and we'll send it to you. Just the fact that you would ask tells us where your heart is, and we're eager to minister to you in a way that will make a difference.
This lesson can help you get a handle on anger, jealousy, gossiping, stealing, lying, lust, and besetting sins that you can't seem to shake. Contact us today and ask for a free copy of John's CD. It's titled Dealing with Habitual Sins. Contact us by email addressing letters@gty.org, or mail your request to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also call the toll-free number. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, we'll send you a free copy of the CD titled Dealing with Habitual Sins. It's available to anyone. All you have to do is contact us and let us know you want a copy. That email address is letters@gty.org, and the regular mailing address is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, and the toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE. As you get in touch to pick up this free CD, also keep in mind a variety of Bible study tools that are available from Grace to You, including John's Daily Devotionals, New Testament Commentaries, and our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. To briefly highlight the Study Bible, it features nearly 25,000 footnotes that explain virtually all of Scripture, helping you better understand even the most difficult verses. The MacArthur Study Bible costs $35 in hardcover and $65 in leather. To order by phone, call 800-55-GRACE or order from the website gty.org. And now for John and the entire staff, we thank you for tuning in today. Please join us tomorrow and each weekday for this half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Does Christian unity mean accepting someone else's beliefs even when you know they're wrong? John will get back to basics of this thing called unity on tomorrow's Grace to You.